Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today's message, I want to talk about how God wants to restore your heart. And throughout this series, we're going to talk about how God wants to restore your heart, your relationships, and He wants to restore your money. We're going to talk about that. And I want to look at today the heart, because I feel like whenever people walk into a house, they begin to see things. And a lot of times the problems in the house, it's not necessarily that someone came in there with a sledgehammer. When Perry and I were first looking for a house in Birmingham, we walked into one house that was in foreclosure, and we were thinking about buying it. But whenever we walked into the house, apparently the couple that was selling the house had gone through a really nasty divorce, and there were holes in the walls. You could tell there had been a fight. I mean, someone had gotten in there, and when there was like a little hole, like you take a picture off a wall and pull the little nail out. No, this place, it was like someone just ripped things out of the wall. I mean, it was terrible, just messed up. And that's the thing. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes what's wrong with the heart is that it's just been neglected. It's just been neglected. See, there's some houses, it doesn't have big holes in the wall. I was watching this one show the other day, and this family walks in. The house looks nice from the outside. They walk in on the first floor is a basement, apparently. They walk in, and everything looks nice. But immediately, the wife goes, something doesn't smell right. You ever had that, right? You walk into your house, and something doesn't smell right. And she walks in, she says, something doesn't smell right. And she starts sniffing. She said, there's something wrong with this house. It doesn't look like it, but there's something wrong here, and we just got to find it. And they looked through every room, and sure, there were some walls that needed to be moved. They always want to move walls, and they always want to put in French doors. I think every door in the house should be French doors. I don't know why, but I feel like that's how it should be. And so they walk in, and they're looking around, and finally, they see the basement, and they go down in the basement. They say, we found it. We found the problem. And they walk in the basement, and there was a little leak in the wall of the basement, and that little leak had been neglected for so long that it created mold, and the whole basement was full of toxic mold. So the house is almost ruined, not because someone came in with a sledgehammer. It's almost ruined because someone neglected a small leak in the basement. Now today we're going to get into James, so if you want to turn to James chapter 4, that's where we're going to go. But we're going to talk about, James shows us a lot of really good stuff. And here's the thing. James is not talking to a bunch of terrible sinners out in the world in this passage. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that love the Lord, people that have accepted Christ. But he's looking at them and he's saying, something doesn't smell right. Like I'm hanging out with you guys and something just doesn't smell right about you. And he's saying there's a neglection here. There's something in your heart that isn't right. And so I want us to look at this, because I'm going to show you three signs today of a neglected heart. And then we'll talk about how to restore them. So look at... You okay? Okay. Just chairs, or is there somebody back there? Okay. Woo! So apparently we stacked up too many chairs in the back. They fell down. I thought maybe somebody fell back there. And the way Beverly was just looking at it, like... that poor soul's just going to die right there. And Beverly's like, don't interrupt the sermon anymore. So let's look at James chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to just interrupt myself a lot in these passages, so just follow along here. James 4:1 says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? If you're highlighting today, you need to make sure you highlight evil desires at war within you. He's talking to Christians, but apparently the Christians have evil desires at war within them. Can I tell you something today? There is a spiritual war constantly going on that you don't see with your physical eyes. And the enemy wants, at all cost, to have that little drip in your heart. He's not looking to come in. Look, he doesn't want you. You married couples, he's not going to come in and just bring someone in to try to entice you away. No. It's always going to be just that little drip, just that little leak in your heart that's going to start pulling you, and you keep neglecting it, and mold will begin to grow in your life. And so he's looking here, and he says, you've got evil desires that are at war. Paul said it like this. Paul said, there's a lot of times, there's things I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and I don't understand myself sometimes. He said, what's happened is I've allowed sin in my life, and my sin begins to dictate my actions. And what we do is we allow a little bit of sin, a little bit of issue, a little bit of evil desire to come in, and it begins to dictate everything else that we do. Those evil desires, and he's going to go on to talk about selfishness, envy, jealousy. He says there's an evil desire inside of us that we need to deal with. We've got a neglected heart. Look at verse 2. He's going to talk to us about our evil desires here. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. This is Christians. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them, yet you don't have what you want, because you don't ask God for it. The first thing I want to show you today, the first part of that evil heart is this. It's wrong methods. I've already written that in your notes today. I forgot to put it as a blank, so you got that one for free. Wrong methods. And what a wrong method is it's I want the right thing. I'm just going about getting it the wrong way. I want the right thing. There's good things that other people have, and I want those things, but I go about getting it the wrong way. I want the promotion, but instead of working hard to get the promotion, I'm going to cheat and I'm going to lie and I'm going to backstab and I'm going to talk bad about my coworkers in order to step up into my promotion. Oh, I want this relationship. I want this guy. I want this girl, right? But I'm willing to let down my morals in order to get what I want when I want it. She or he might be right for you, but because we're willing to go about it the wrong way, it becomes an evil desire, and we can have evil desires about good things. Sometimes we crave stuff, and so we go about it the wrong way. And then in verse 3, he says this, and even when you ask, in other words, even whenever you're praying about it, even when you pray about it, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. And you want only what will give you pleasure. Wrong motives mean I want the wrong thing even though I'm going about it the right way. So in other words, what he's saying there's some of you, you want the right thing, but you cheat and steal and lie to get it. You drop your morals to get the right thing. You have no standards to get the right thing. And then when that doesn't work, you decide that you're going to pray about something, but you're praying and your prayers aren't getting answered. Why? Because you're praying for the wrong stuff. And James says, you're not going to get it. There's some of us, I'm going to be honest with you, there's some of us, we start praying, God, why don't you ever bless me with money? Why don't you ever bless me with finances? I see these other people, they're blessed, they've got all the stuff that they need and they're never worried about money. Why won't you bless me? And God's saying, because you got the wrong motives. You got the wrong motives. The only reason you want more money is so that you can have more stuff. And if God were to give you more money, you'd waste it. God says, I don't like to put money in a purse with holes in it. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes we become that purse with holes in it because of our wrong motives or our wrong methods. Have you ever heard about these people that win the lottery? They get millions of dollars, and within 3 weeks, they're flat broke, or they've shot each other, or they go crazy. Why? Because money doesn't fix stupid, right? If you're stupid, then God can't bless you with money because you waste it. And so it's important to see, and it's the same thing with the relationship. God, listen, there's nothing wrong with being single. You can be single if you want to, but there's some folks that don't want to be single. They crave that relationship. God, why can't I get that relationship? And it might be because something's wrong in here. And if God were to give you that person, you would mess that up. And so it's important for us to fix the neglected heart, the evil desires. I want you to keep going here because he's going to show us a couple more things. There's two more things he's going to show us that are wrong with our hearts. James 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, you adulterers. Let me just pause for a second. I'm going to be a little bit crude, right? So I'm just warning you right now. My mom's in the crowd. My wife is next door, so my wife it doesn't bother her. Because she won't listen to this. But my mom's here, so it's going to bother her. I'm going to be a little bit crude, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going to be crude. Because sometimes whenever they translate the Bible, they sugarcoat some things. And sometimes when we read it nowadays, what was very strong language 2,000 years ago, nowadays isn't quite as strong to us. So he says adulterers, but if you were to look that word up in the Greek, he doesn't say adulterers, he says adulteresses. And the word adulteresses, in the theme of what is being written, in the time frame of how it's being written, it would be as though someone today were to look at you and call you a slut. That's what the Bible is really saying here. James isn't saying, oh, you adulterers, you wandering eye. No, he's saying, you're a bunch of sluts, church. He said, that's exactly what you are. Now, if I were to get up and just say that to you today, like I kind of just did, but if I hadn't prefaced it by saying the Bible says it, what would you have done? Half of you would have walked out. The other half would have laughed. All you younger people would have laughed at me. But half of you would have walked out because no one's going to call me that, right? If someone were to walk up on the street and call you that, you would be very offended, I hope. And yet James is saying it. Why is James using such strong language? Well, let's keep going. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. I like how James talks. He talks kind of like me. If you want to be a friend with the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within you should be faithful to him. In other words, what he's saying here is he's saying God has put a spirit inside of you that wants you to be faithful to him, but you're not faithful to him. You're a bunch of adulterers. The problem here is this. The Bible says here that whenever we're friends of the world, we're enemies of God. I put on your notes today, that's called sleeping with the enemy. Sometimes we find ourselves sleeping with the enemy. Now, I know right off the bat some people are going to say, yeah, but Pastor, you know, the Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners. You're exactly right. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We have to be, and we need to be, friends with sinners. We are sinners most of the time. James is talking to people that have sin. We have to be friends with sinners. But what he says here is not sinners. He says the world. He says you become a friend with the world. You're sleeping with the world. Now, the world there in the Greek translation means the world system, the morals, the way that the world thinks. So what James is saying here is he's saying you're walking into church and you're pretending like you're a Christian, you're doing all the right stuff, but whenever you walk out, you think and act and speak just like the world system wants you to think, act, and speak. And can I tell you something today? The world system is messed up. It was messed up then, and it's messed up now. And all you got to do is watch the news for 10 minutes, and you're going to see people get on the news, and they're going to yell, and they're going to scream, and they're going to tell you one way is right. But if you watch it the next day, those same people will get up and tell you that way was wrong, and there's a new right way. The world can't decide what's right and what's wrong. They flip-flop all the time. Because they have no absolute truth called the Word of God. They don't understand it. They don't receive it. And yet what we do as Christians is we like the idea of coming to church and getting the feel goods. I feel like I'm probably going to go to heaven one day. But whenever we go out into our world, we look and act and become just like everybody else. We have no standard to stand up on. And so therefore, James says, you're sleeping with the enemy, man. You're acting, your mindset is just like the world. If you read and study some of the letters that James and Paul and Peter wrote, when they're writing to churches, they're writing to them and they're having to say things like, there is an abundance of sexual immorality in the church. Here's the problem, is the church tried to take the feel good of Jesus and throw in the do what I want to do of the world. And the two never mix. Paul said it like this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. So it's not a matter of not being a friend to sinners. It's a matter of not being a friend to the system. I think sometimes as Christians, our goal is to be liked and not to love. We're way too concerned about do people like me and not concerned enough with am I loving them? Because if I love somebody, I'm going to help them get out of the way of a moving train. I'm going to help them deal with an issue. I'm not going to be worried about do they like me. When my children and I are walking across the street and a car's coming, I'm not worried about do my kids like me. I grab them by the arm, I yell and I scream, and I throw them back on the other side of the road. Why? Because I don't care if they like me at that moment. I love them so much I don't want them to get hit by the car. But what Christianity has done so often is we care way too much about do people like us. And so we try to just blend in and just be like everybody else instead of having some kind of standard. I see it all the time. I try to put myself... It's hard when you're a pastor because all you ever hang out with is Christians. And so you don't really understand what everybody else is going through. So I try very hard to put myself in situations. I loved there for a year while I was working in a non-Christian environment. I like going to the gym. I like the past 2 weeks, I had to volunteer at a football game and worked in the concession stand. And it was very interesting to me to be around people that don't go to my church and don't know me as a pastor, and just to hear how people talk and to hear how people change and morph and bend to whatever is flowing with them at that time. And we've got to be able to stand up and say, look, I love you as a person, but this system that you're living under is wrong. Let's keep going. I'm going to stay right there and get hung up. James chapter 4, verse 6, we're still moving down. I'm just going to read the second part of it. It says, and this is the third part of a neglected heart. And as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The third issue that we have is a root of pride. And so what happens is whenever we neglect our heart, we neglect to seek God, we neglect to go after God, to pursue righteousness, to pursue justice, when we neglect that part of who we are, then this root of pride begins to grow in our life. I don't know if you've ever seen this before in houses, but I've seen places where a tree was growing too close to a house. Someone planted this big tree way too close to a house, and the roots of the tree begin to grow through the walls of the house. And as those roots grew through the walls, it began to break down the foundation of the home. And what happens with the root of pride is like those big roots of a tree. It can grow anywhere. And when you leave it neglected, pride will grow in your life. When you think you can do it all by yourself, pride begins to grow in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's the thing. The Bible says God opposes the proud. I think God does oppose the proud. I think God's stand. Pride puts us in opposition to God, puts us at war with God. That's true. But I was talking to my dad the other day, and we were talking about pride. And I said, I think the other thing that pride does with us, between us and God, is it puts God in this position where he just says, okay, do it yourself. And sometimes we think, well, why is God punishing me? He's not necessarily punishing you. He's just allowing you to do it yourself. Have you ever had a kid sometimes and you're trying to tell the kid how to do something, you're trying to help the kid how to do it, but sometimes kids, especially teenagers, they just say, I can do it myself, I got this, right? And they get this bad attitude, like, I got this, I know what I'm doing. And then you just say, okay, fine, you know what? You do it yourself. You do it yourself. Stop looking at your kids, parents. No, I'm just kidding. And so you say, okay, fine. If you want to do it, do it. And what do? You back off. But as parents, you know, I know what you do because I do it too. You still watch, right? And you're secretly hoping that they screw it up. Like deep down inside, you're like, I hope you totally bomb this. And they do. And then what do? They turn back to you and say, okay, I need help. And I think sometimes we keep going to God with this pride, saying, I got this, I got this, I got this. And we don't do it like that, like out loud verbalizing that. The way we do it is whenever God wants us to be able to seek him about something, when God says, you got this big decision coming up, and I would love for you to talk to me about it, and we just say, no, I got this. And you don't pray about it, you don't seek God about it, you don't go to wise counsel about it, you just take everything on yourself. And he says, okay, fine, go for it. And then all of a sudden we see this root begin to grow in our life. The good thing is that whenever you have something that bad, we've got a good God that loves to restore it. And so James gives us all of this terrible stuff that's wrong with our hearts, but then he comes back and says, Now let me help you bring restoration to your heart. Let me show you a couple of things that will restore your heart. So let me give you a couple of steps here to restore our hearts. The first step is always, this is always the first step, and it's demo day. If you watch Fixer Upper, you know you're going to have Chip Gaines up there before anything gets done, and he's got his little t-shirt on, hashtag demo day, and Chip is always showing off his muscles and his big belly. You know what I mean? Like, it's just that's how Chip does. And demo day is always the most fun. When it's demo day, look, when I needed people to help us paint next door, I had, like, the Kaufman brothers, and they were like, yeah, we'll help you paint. They're, like, the only ones, right? Nobody else wants to paint. But when I said, we're going to demolition next door, everybody and their grandmother wanted to come. Literally, we had grandmothers in there. They're like, we'll demo. You know, like, we'll break something. I love to break stuff. Now, fixing it's a little bit hard, but I love to break it. And so we love demo day. And so demo day needs to be done in our hearts. There's some demolition that you need to do in your life. You got this root of pride maybe growing in your life. You got these evil desires, right? Sleeping with the enemy. All of these things are neglecting our hearts. All of these things are causing us to have a corrupt heart. But whenever we do demo day, you got to go in and break some of that. Look at what James 4, 7 through 10 says. He says this, and he's going to give us some really cool instructions here. I love this verse. It says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. In other words, he's saying, allow your heart to feel emotion here. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. That doesn't sound really cool. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. A couple of things I want to point out in there. He says, humble yourself. That word also means to submit yourself to God. How do I humble myself, Pastor? I submit everything I have to God. I say, God, I am yours, and everything I want is yours. My desires are yours. Whatever it is you want me to have, that's what I will pursue. Whatever it is you want me to do, that's what I'm going to go after. And I submit my will to you. I submit my life to you. I submit my finances and my relationships. I give it all to you. And that's scary sometimes because we think if I give God everything, he's going to take it. But the Bible says if you'll humble yourself, he will lift you up. He will lift you up. He will bless you. The other thing it says is it says resist the devil. That word resist there means to stand against. In the Greek, they took two words and put them together to make resist. And it means to stand against. It's the idea, the picture word of a soldier with a shield standing up against an oncoming onslaught. And so it's important to see that what we've got to do, and we're going to get into this in just a minute even more, but it's important to see that what he's saying here is that number one, you got to submit yourself to God, but then you got to stand against the schemes of the devil. The system we're talking about, you can no longer stand with the system. You're going to have to turn and stand against the system. You're going to have to stand against the evil desires to work your way up the ladder by hook and crook. And you're going to have to stand against those desires. You've got to learn to be firm. And I think sometimes that's where our friendship with the world comes, is we don't want to be firm on anything. We like to be wishy-washy. We like to be liked and we like to be soft. And James says, look, the day for softness is over. Like, at some point, you got to stand up against the enemy. You got to stand up against what's wrong and for what's right. Then he says, come close to God. And that word, come close to God, another version says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. I think it's so interesting how God is that he says, if you take a step, or as you're walking, what you're going to find is I'm always walking towards you. Whenever you draw near to me, I'm drawing near to you at the same time. We're coming together. And I looked that up. I was like, well, what does it mean to draw near to God? What were they meaning when they wrote this? And they talk about how it means through praise and through worship. That it's more than just Sunday morning. It's about Monday morning, and it's about Wednesday morning, and it's about Thursday. It's about taking some time to worship God, to pray to God, to get close to Him. James says, let your heart be open. He talks about weeping and mourning. What he's talking about here is learning to let your heart be open to God. And when God shows you something, when we preached a few weeks back about search me, O God, when God reveals something to you, that you're very quick now to say, God, forgive me. Man, I'm sorry for that. Instead of being hard against it. and defending it. We stand against the evil. We don't defend the evil. The next thing that we have to do whenever you're restoring a house is you have to fix the foundation. Have you ever walked into one of these houses and everything looks really good, but you walk in, it's like this? You know what I mean? You think you're like in a fun house or something. Like, there's just something a little bit off. What's happened is the foundation has begun to sunk, or it's cracked, or it's broken. And so they have to go in and literally with jacks sometimes jack that foundation up. There's times they have to insert stuff in there. They have to fix the foundation to make it level. And for us, what that means on fixing the foundation is we've got to establish some really good key habits in our life. Sometimes it's not enough just to remove the evil. Sometimes you've got to replace it with something good that you can build your life on. And so James 4, 1, 11 through 17 is going to give us some of these foundational good habits. The first one is that we've got to have good words. We've got to have good words, habits, and good words. Don't speak evil, verse 11, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is a judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Here's what I want to say about our words. Sometimes we are real quick to judge other people. We're real quick to be negative. We're real quick to gossip. And what we've got to do is we've got to learn to build in these good habits of, hey, I'm going to guard my mouth. I'm going to guard what comes out of my mouth. And when I feel the need to be negative, I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor, I hear a lot of negativity. And I'll get phone calls sometimes. And the first 5 minutes of the phone call is everything that's going wrong. And then at the very end, it's one thing that went right. You know what I do to those phone calls? I remember that number. And I ignore them. And I'm like, I will listen to this when I'm in the mood to listen to this. But I know this is going to be negative. And I will ignore it. Now, that's none of you in here. It's all second service people. But I hate listening to negative stuff. I hate it. I hate it. I like to hear positive things. I like it when people lift you up and build you up. This guy, when I was on staff in a church in Mobile, one time we had this guy named Bill Johnson. He came to our church to speak. And as he was speaking, he was talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He talked about the gift of prophecy. And he said, you know what? He said, it doesn't take a prophet to find dirt in someone's life. He said, dirt's on the surface. Anybody can see dirt. He says, it takes a spiritual person to find the gold that's buried underneath the dirt. What would our life be like, and what would our families be like, and our relationships be like, and our jobs be like, if we took a week and said, I'm not going to speak anything evil this week. I'm not going to speak anything negative this week. I'm just going to find all the positive in people I can find. I wonder what my children, honestly, this is the one. Words is where I get myself in trouble. Because with my words, my job is words. So I'm good with words. But the problem is, where I find my bent towards evil desires also comes with my words. So I'm real good at speaking positive, but I'm also real good at speaking negative. I can do both, and that's why I hate it. And so what would my kids be like, my wife be like, if instead of finding every negative thing to pick apart, I just found the positive things to promote? I didn't put those P's together on purpose, but it did sound good. I'll pretend like I did it on purpose next service. We need to be life-giving, life-promoting. The other thing, verse 13, it says, look here, you say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and stay there for a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. We need to ask God to help us in our habits of faith. To say, God, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to live for you. And whatever it is you want to do, that's what I want to do. And that's called faith. Faith is not doing things in your own power, but doing things in His power. The other habit is in our actions. In verse 17, it says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Sometimes we get so worried about not doing the bad things, we forget to do the good things. And James says, it's just as bad to not do the good things. So we need to ask God to help us in those habits, and that will build up our foundation. The third thing is this, out of four, the third thing is this, we need to get an inspection. How many of you ever had an inspection in your home? How many of you ever found something you did not know was there? One time we got our house inspected and we did not know that the rafters of our house were cut too short. And so the two end rafters were the right length. And they nailed the fascia board or whatever on the outside. They nailed that to the two end rafters. But all the inside rafters were short. And our whole side of our roof was beginning to sag. And we didn't know what was going on. And we got somebody to come out and inspect it. When they inspected it, they said, well, here's your problem. And let me help you fix it. And we fixed that thing and it looked as good as new. So whenever we have an inspection comes in and they help us find the things that are under the surface, the things we may not see from the outside, and then we can get somebody to help us fix them. James 5, we'll skip over to James 5, verses 13 through 16, tells us about this. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And, this is so cool, if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. God uses people to bring healing to our life. He uses people to help us find those hidden things that we don't see to inspect us. But look, there's a responsibility. If you look at these verses here, I want you to go back later and count how many times he uses the word you. One of our problems sometimes as Christians is we expect everybody to know our stuff without us talking to them. And we get mad and we quit church because so-and-so didn't talk to me today. They didn't ask me how I was doing. They didn't pray for me. And everybody knows I'm struggling. We don't know you're struggling. We don't know you're struggling. We don't know what your problems are. But everybody thinks that everybody in the church should know everybody's stuff, and we're going to just come to you randomly out of the blue. Like God's going to tell us just to walk up to you and begin to do something. He might do that, but the Bible says it's your responsibility to call the elders. I had a lady one time in a church I was in, and if she wasn't full of the devil, then she was his sister. I mean, she was one of the meanest people I've ever met in my entire life, and she, that was wrong, but she was mean. She was really mean. She was missing a good opportunity, let me just say that. And so she was really mean, and I went up to her one day, and she was so mad. She was steaming, and she said, I hate this church. And my first thought was, well, why are you here? Leave, please. She said, I hate this church. I said, why? She said, I've been gone for 2 weeks in the hospital, and not one person came to visit me. And I said, well, I am so sorry. I said, but did you tell anybody you were in the hospital? Because nobody told me. Did you call the church? No. Why would I call the church? I said, well, ma'am, how are we supposed to know you're in the hospital? I don't just walk in the hospital every day looking for people that go to the church. There's lots of hospitals. The idea is this. Sometimes we have to take on the responsibility. And here's the thing. We are lazy people and we're insecure by nature. And so we don't want to take that responsibility. Nobody wants to go up to somebody and say, hey, I got this problem with lust. Would you pray with me about that? Hey, I'm a really greedy person. Would you pray with me about my greed? Hey, I'm struggling with pride. Would you pray with me about that? Nobody wants to do that. But James says if you don't do it, you won't find healing. You'll always have this issue in your heart if you don't make the effort to seek out help. The fourth thing and the last thing that we got to do is we got to protect our investment. You got to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I was talking to a guy. Some of you know Pastor Marcus. He's got Gateway Family Church in Mobile. He was on staff here for a while before he went to start that church. And I remember when he lived here, he lived in these apartments right over here, Colonnade, or whatever it's called, the apartments over here. And while he was living there, he came in one day. He said, man, somebody broke into my car. I was like, no way. They broke into your car? What'd they get? He said, they got my wallet. They got my money. They got my stuff. They got this. They got that. He started telling me all this stuff that these people had gotten out of his car when they broke into his car. I said, well, did they, like, break your window or, like, shimmy the lock? Or how'd they do it? He said, No, I didn't lock the doors. They just opened it up and went in. I said, Marcus, it's not a break-in if you leave your doors open. It's just dumb. And what we do sometimes is we leave the doors to our heart wide open.
That's really
and then we complain to God about why we're struggling with something and why we can't get this and why we don't have victory, but yet we allow anything and everything to come in. I'm not going to get up here and give you a list of movies you're not allowed to watch. I think we're all a little bit too old for that. But what I will do is you need to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, is there something in this movie that I don't need to watch today? Is there something on this website that I don't need to be putting into my soul today? Is there something in this book I'm reading that I don't need in my heart today? What about the relationships that I have? Is there something here? Oh, Pastor, you're judging us. You know, you're being legalistic. No, 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 I'm not being legalistic. I'm being spiritual. You need to talk to the Holy Spirit. Let Him tell you, then I don't have to. There's times we're watching shows at my house, and I love my wife because my wife will have this show on. And they'll say something or they'll do something and she'll say, all right, we're done with that one. Click. Can't watch this one anymore. Click. Why? Because there are certain things that she doesn't want to allow into our home or into our hearts. I listen to people all the time and they say, I just can't be a Christian. I can't stay a Christian. I keep falling. I keep failing. And then I see all their reviews on Facebook of the movies they've been watching. And I'm like, well, what is the message that you're receiving? I'm not saying you got to listen to sermons every day, all day. But think about the messages that you're getting into your life. I listen to people's music and I think, yikes. Like, no wonder you have a problem with lust after your secretary. Because all the music, all the message you're putting in says for you to do that. But we don't want to talk about this part. This is the hard part. Nobody likes to hear that what I put in is what comes out. Jesus said this. He said, some of y'all, you look like really pretty tombs. You're nice and painted on the outside, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. It's because that's what you've allowed into your life. Don't allow dead things in. Allow live things in. Let me end on a high note today so we're not all sad and mopey. The last little point I want to make today is that restoration is contagious. My wife loves for me to do stuff around the house, and I have very little motivation to do it. I hate doing stuff. I hate cutting grass. She wanted to paint the deck the other day. Hated it. Absolutely hated it. I hate doing stuff like that. So you know what I did the other day? She's like, let's go out there, let's paint the deck. And she's all gung-ho, man. She's got this motivation inside of her. She's driven to do stuff like that. And she's like, let's paint the deck. I said, let's do this. Before we go paint the deck, let me just turn on like DIY Network for just give me 5 minutes. Let me just get my motivation up. And I watch this show where somebody's out there working and they're doing stuff. And I see the before and the after. I'm like, okay, I'm ready. Let's go. You know, it's like a boxer watching a Rocky movie or something. I'm like, let's go. Let's get to work. And I get out there, and I'm painting the deck. And the whole time I'm painting the deck, I'm thinking about the show and how good their deck looked. And so I'm out there doing it, man. I'm painting. She's like, let's take a break. I'm like, no, I'm still on my DIY high right now. You know what I mean? And so I got to keep going while it's still working. Restoration is contagious. When God restores something in you, it will give you a desire to restore something in someone else. Don't leave here today thinking church is all about you. Leave here today thinking God wants to restore something in me so I can restore something in someone else. Take that responsibility. James 5:19-20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, is restored, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering away will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. This means that anyone who is in Christ is a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling, that word also means to restore, of restoring people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Listen to this, and this is where we end today, I promise. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave us a message of reconciliation.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.